Thank you, praise and worship team. That was amazing. Those songs. I didn't know that middle one. That's new to me. It was wonderful. The title today is The Mark of a Kingdom Heart. What is the mark of a kingdom heart? Afterwards, you might come to me or talk to somebody else and answer that question if you can. We're looking at Psalm 15, 1 through 5. I can confess it's a hard psalm. At first reading this last week, I was like, oh my gosh, how am I going to preach on this? And so I wrote the weekly word from one perspective. But we're going to pair it with a saying of Jesus from Matthew 5, 37. The ancient tabernacle, and of course the temple later, was not a public park. It was a place of dangerous holiness. Dangerous holiness. When David picked up his quill pen, probably, to write Psalm 15, he opens with a question that carries immense weight. First verse. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? This is a prayer. He's addressing Yahweh God, the Almighty Creator of the universe, and asking an impossible question. He says, who may enter your presence on your holy hill? David isn't asking about ceremonial protocol or who has the right church credentials. He's asking a heart question. Basically saying, who is fit to stand directly in the presence of a holy God? I'm like Isaiah. I can't do anything but fall before the presence of a holy God. But David answers in verses 2 through 5. He lays out a standard of character that reaches into every corner of human behavior. Blameless living, righteous action, total absence of gossip or slander, unwavering loyalty to friends, radical generosity that refuses to exploit the vulnerable, and crucially, keeping promises even when it hurts. This is a hard one. When we hear that standard, if we're honest, we feel the weight, because most of us live in a culture where promises are treated as preliminary negotiations, where truth is a little flexible or a lot flexible, and where convenience regularly outweighs commitment. Because Jesus perfectly fulfilled the blameless standard of Psalm 15 on your behalf and on mine, we are freed from self-protective posturing. We are empowered by grace to live lives of simple, unwavering integrity, where our yes means yes, and we're standing firm in the unshakable presence of God. Let's go there in prayer. God Almighty, Father, Redeemer, Provider, Restorer, Healer, God of ancient past and God of today, God of tomorrow, we enter as your children, as your bride, as your body, into your presence. We've read your word. We've sung songs of praise and glory to you, crying out to you, Lord, transform our minds. Change our hearts. And Lord, please, conform our will to you, not to the world. Lord, we take on the mind of Christ, and it is only and only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can come into your presence with thanksgiving, with praise, with singing, with joy, the love and the grace and the mercy and the peace that you give us. We reflect back to you. Thank you for your word, and thank you so much for the work that Jesus has done. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to put up the Matthew 5:37 where Jesus said, just a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond that is from the evil one. Our first thought today is the anatomy of integrity. The anatomy of integrity. First thought is who? David uses the interrogative particle who, not so much as a question of identity of those who are entering into God's presence, as much as it is what kind of person may enjoy his fellowship. What kind of person may enter? The tabernacle at the time of David, because remember when he wrote this, the temple wasn't built. He was gathering the materials, and his son Solomon would build the grand temple, but he had the place of worship, this tent of meeting. It was designed as a place where one could go and meet with God, right? And there were expectations. There were things you had to do in order to prepare. The questions that he gives here are the kind of a person who may dwell, sojourn, it's the idea of a journey, live, abide, right? Dwell. All these words are words of relationship. They're highlighting communion, oneness with Almighty God. And at the end of our message today, we will move into a time of communion where we can selah and think and meditate on what Jesus has done for us. So notice in verse 2 where David places the engine of the blameless life on those who speak the truth from sincere hearts. And again, there's going to be a continuous dynamic tension here. I don't feel like I'm that kind of a person, but I want to be that kind of person, right? Heart integrity is not a performance we perform for others. It's an internal reality. True integrity begins in the hidden spaces of the heart. And from that true heart flows rivers of living water, right? Speech that protects neighbors rather than tears them down. And actions that honor God over personal gain. So 10 centuries later, 1,000 years, Jesus stood on that hillside teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. And he zoomed in on this exact reality that David spoke 1,000 years earlier. In this Sermon on the Mount, he addressed the tendency that we humans have to hedge our words with elaborate promises and grand declarations. Jesus simplified the standard of the kingdom. A simple yes. He said, just say a simple yes, I will. Or, no, I won't. Anything beyond that is from the evil one. Why does Jesus link elaborate oaths to the evil one? Because when we feel the need to say, I swear on my mother's grave, right? You might have said that sometime in your life. Or, I promise on everything I own. We're quietly admitting our standard, everyday word isn't trustworthy on its own. Oaths are often an attempt to cover up the heart that reserves the right to back out when the circumstances become inconvenient. Both Psalm 15 and Matthew 5 points us to the same exact truth. In God's kingdom, character is measured by the reliability of our word born out of a heart that is set apart for God. I'll say that again. In God's kingdom, character is measured by the reliability of our word born out of a heart that is set apart for God. So, I left this in from last week. When faced with that reality, sometimes we need to just stop and listen. Maybe inside cry out to God, we need your help. Second thought today is the costly yes. Psalm 15:4 highlights a specific trait of a person who dwells in God's presence. It's up there. Keep their promises even when it hurts. So, promise keeper. Remember, I think it was back in the 80s when a men's movement in Colorado, I think it formed, called Promise Keepers. Good songs, good messages came out of that time. It's easy to keep a promise when it yields a profit, advances a career, or feels comfortable. But kingdom reality and integrity is revealed when keeping our word actually costs us something. Maybe it costs us money, or convenience, reputation, or time. It's staying faithful to a covenant, an agreement, when the marriage is hard. Ouch. It's honoring a business agreement, even when it's more lucrative to take something that comes along later. It's showing up to serve when it's a lot easier just to stay home, especially in the heat. Jesus lived out this exact standard. When Jesus said yes to the Father's plan to redeem you and me, he kept that promise all the way to the cross, even when it cost him his very life. He walked up the ultimate holy hill of Calvary, bearing the weight of our broken promises, our soft lies, and our wavering hearts. Take up your cross. The invitation of Jesus is not just salvation or a one-way ticket to heaven out of hell. Jesus' invitation to enter, to be baptized into the kingdom of God. Jesus' basic message from Matthew 3 and Matthew 4 are repent indeed, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near. It's at hand. You can reach out and take it. It's available. Of course, the first step in this is to repent, to change your mind, your outlook, to confess our need for God's help, to confess our sins and ask for and receive his forgiveness. This is salvation. This is the good news. This is grace. This is God accomplishing for you that which you can't do on your own. Right? The Selah moment. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. When Jesus gave his commission to his followers, that's you and me, he said, baptize them into, okay? And this word he uses here in Greek is ice. It's a preposition, and it is properly understood as into or unto. It's the motion into which applies penetration. Unto, union that we've been talking about, to a particular purpose or result. You are invited and welcomed into an intimate, loving, gracious, kind relationship with Jesus, to walk with him as you walk your daily life, to sit with him, to learn from him how to live your life as if he were living your life with you, to be apprenticed to Jesus. That's what discipleship means, is apprenticeship to Jesus. Taking up your cross literally means little by little, day by day, laying down all you hold dear. To surrender everyone and everything to him. Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. I have to do that every day. I have to do it multiple times a day, because I always have a tendency to pick stuff back up. Remember, he's so much more able to carry your burdens than you. When you lay down your life and take up his life, you are saying yes to all the blessings and all the benefits of the kingdom. Thousands of promises in the Word of God. Taking up your cross means dying, death to self, to the self-will. Remember last summer, we defined the self-will as, I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, no matter what it costs me or anybody else. Taking up your cross means laying that down. So, to what do you need to say no to today? Or in other words, what do you need to stop doing? And there's two sides to every coin. To what do you need to say yes, Jesus, to today? What do you need to start doing? Taking up your cross means transformation that we've talked and sung about. Third, transformed from the inside out. This is what we're talking about. If Psalm 15 were merely a checklist for earning God's favor, none of us could do it, right? When I read these words on Tuesday morning, I thought, oh my gosh, that's not me. I can't do this. We have all yet let our yes drift into maybe. And our maybe usually dissolves into excuses. But the gospel doesn't present Psalm 15 as a list of demands earned to enter into God's tent. It reveals the picture of a heart that is transformed by grace. And so maybe when you read it through the first time, you're like, oh my. But then read through it and look. Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, that's not me. But that's who I want to be. Right? I want to be the kind of person who lives a blameless life and does what is right, especially when it's hard. I want to be the kind of person who speaks the truth from a sincere heart. I want to be the kind of person who refuses to gossip. I'm not going to say anything about anybody, especially negatively, outside of their presence. That's a hard one. I want to be the kind of person who doesn't harm my neighbor or speak evil of my friends. Oh God, help me to be that kind of person. I want to be the person who doesn't despise flagrant sinners. I want to call it for what it is. And that's hard. in our cancel culture. I want to be the kind of person who honors the faithful followers of the Lord as we honor each other, pray, support, and lift up each other. I want to be the kind of person who keeps my promises even when it's hurt and when it hurts. And I want to be the person who always tells the truth and cannot be bribed. Jesus fulfilled Psalm 15 for you and me. He lived the truly blameless life and spoke perfect truth from the pure heart that stood and stands forever. Through his sacrifice, sorry, I have those up there. Through his sacrifice, we are invited in. By his blood, we enter the sanctuary of God, not as righteous bargainers, but as forgiven children who are adopted as sons and daughters of God. And his Spirit changes our hearts. Grace doesn't lower the standards of integrity. It gives us the power to live it out. The Holy Spirit creates in us a new heart, one that desires truth, shuns deceit, and finds joy in the simple, steady yes. So think about an old, worn-out violin. Maybe someone found it at a secondhand store or up in the attic. And they took it and bought some polish, some stain, and stained it, and then put the polish on it and shined it up. And there were a couple of missing strings, so they put the strings back on. And sitting there on its case, you'd think, oh, this must be a priceless treasure. But what happened when a musician picks it up and starts to play it? And it squeaks, and it's terrible. Cringing sound. So the musician takes it to a place where the expert, the man who knows how to fix a violin, he's called a luthier. And the luthier takes this violin and he gently and lovingly takes it apart and fixes all of the pieces on the inside. The things that have to be in the right place, at the right time, in the right order. He constructs the heart of the violin. When he puts it back in the musician's hand, the music isn't harsh anymore. It's rich and resonant and beautiful. That's what grace does for you and me. Religion tries to polish the outside of our lives, telling us to talk nicer, act better, and look clean on the stand. But the gospel doesn't just polish the exterior. Jesus takes us into his hands, reaches into the broken, warped places of our hearts, and resets us from the inside out. He doesn't just ask for better music. He gives us a whole new heart from which to play the tune of his song. So let's wrap this up. Psalm 15 ends with a powerful promise up there. Such people will stand firm forever. In a shifting world built on spin, compromise, and broken vows, a person of straightforward truth cannot easily be shaken. When your heart is anchored in the unsearchable truth of Christ, your word becomes solid ground for those around you. May by the grace of God, we be a people whose hearts are so secure in God's grace that we don't need posturing, grand oaths, or self-protective lies. May our yes simply mean yes, and our no mean no. Living as a wholehearted reflection of the one who keeps his promises and saves us. So I've got three action plans this week. First is the simple yes. It's a speech, personal integrity audit. And the focus is cultivating truthfulness in your daily communication. There's three of them and they're big, so you can choose one, or you want to go for the gold and do all three. First is identify soft exaggerations. Pay close attention to moments where you overcommit, use possibly a white lie to avoid discomfort, or exaggerate stories to make yourself look better. That one hurts. Practice direct honesty. When asked to take on a commitment or answer a question, use direct language without unnecessary excuses or elaborate justifications. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. That's enough. And then pause before promising. Before saying, yeah, I'll be there, or I'll pray for you, or I'll take care of that. Pause for a moment, maybe say an internal prayer, and evaluate if you can actually do that. And if you say you'll pray for somebody, pray for them. Second call to action. The focus here is following through on our commitments even when it's inconvenient. This is the promise-keeping audit. Inventory current commitments. Write down your active promises across family and church, work and friendships. Identify the costly promises. Highlight any commitment you currently feel tempted to break or neglect because it's become inconvenient, expensive, or uncomfortable. And then execute follow through. Choose one highlighted promise this week and fulfill it completely, intentionally viewing the effort as an act of worship and trust to God's grace. And then the third call to action this week is words of honor. This is relational health, focusing on guarding our tongues against slander and honoring others. First, fast from slander and gossip. And that's not fast slander and gossip, right? You have to fast. It means stay away from slander and gossip. For 7 days, can you do this? Make a conscious effort not to speak critically or spread unverified information about anyone who is not in the room. And yes, in the world we live, that's hard. Sharon and I were walking in Juan Carlos Park this week, and she said something that I had said about somebody, none of you. And I said, you're right. I had no right to say that. I repent. I'm sorry. I take it back. Second, practice de-escalation. If a conversation turns toward gossip or tearing someone down, actively change the subject or speak a kind, truthful word about the person being discussed. Right? You can turn a curse into a blessing. I've learned to say, Lord, bless them, even when it's difficult. Speak honor publicly. Look for deliberate opportunities to honor fellow believers, family members, or co-workers by affirming their integrity or good character in front of others. Compliment people, compliment them in front of others, right? Beautiful and wonderful opportunities for us to demonstrate a heart that has been transformed by the King. Let's pray. Father, as we move into this time of remembering your Last Supper with your followers, Lord, we come into communion with you. We intentionally enter again in prayer, in confession, in submission, in seeking to know you. So open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts and our minds to just understand a little more today how much you love us. To understand just a little more the sacrifice you gave for us. Lord, as we remember what you did during your last week, especially on the cross, with your death, your resurrection. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for loving us the way you do. We bless you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.